Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
I don't know about you, but I love a good action movie. A movie where there is a lot of action, some danger, there's probably good versus evil, throw in a little bit of romance, definitely some intrigue, and that is a make, in my opinion, for a really good movie. And I hope you don't think less of me, but I even like when there's a little bit of vengeance in there, that the bad guy comes and does something to the good guy, but at the very end, the good guy wins. And so I like those kind of movies. Kind of like the movie, if you ever saw the movie Taken, where Liam Neeson has his daughter taken, and she is then being held, but he gives this memorable line. He's on the phone with the bad guys, and he says this: "I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. If you are looking for ransom, I can tell you I don't have any money. But what I do have is a very particular set of skills. Skills I have acquired over a very long career. Skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. If you let my daughter go now, that will be the end of it. I will not look for you. I will not pursue you. But if you don't, I will look for you. I will find you, and I will kill you." It's like, okay, I get it. I get the picture here, you know? And so, but movies can be very action-packed. And the, you know, the book of Esther is like an action-packed movie script in so many ways. And you've got, you know, the bad guy, the good guy. You've got vengeance. You've got intrigue. You've got romance. You've got all these things. And so we are in for a real treat this year, because this story has something for guys and girls, young and old, mature and new believers. And so we're going to look at this all together, because really, it's all the Word of God. And when we're talking about God's word, that we read it, we listen to it, we hear the voice of God. So this is not just a mere movie script. This is history. In fact, history that could have ended the Jewish race. But for the gals, there is a story of an unlikely, common girl who faces the fears of death and a series of amazing events and ascends the throne to be queen. For the guys, there's a hell-bent, satanic-filled, high-ranking government official with the only thing on his mind is wiping out a nation of people called Jews. So this introduction is going to be somewhat like a movie trailer. We're going to hit some of the highlights of it and look at it a little bit. It's hopefully going to whet our appetite for the whole part of Esther. And in doing so, we'll do this overview. But recently, I went to the movies with my wife, Charlene, and we saw a movie just last weekend. I saw some of you there. And we saw this movie. I'm not going to name the movie because the trailers on it looked really good. But I thought the movie was horrible. Just the acting was bad, and even Rotten Tomatoes gave it a 22%. IMDb gives it like a 5.2 out of 10. It just wasn't a good movie. All the good stuff was in the trailers. Well, for us, all the good stuff's not in the trailers. All the good stuff is we're going to study this year in the book of Esther. And if you want to know what that movie was I was referring to, come and see me afterwards and I'll tell you what it is. Trying to protect the guilty. So, but in speaking of movies, last reference to that, it might be good for us at some time in the next week or two to watch A Night with the King. It was a story that was played out on the book of Esther. It was a Hollywood theatrical film, and not perfect, but it's good. It just kind of reminds us of that story. But, you know, when you have a good movie, you have a good cast. And so I think it's important for us to look at who are the cast, who are the players, who are the members that we will be looking at this year when we're talking about Esther. There's five of them that I'm going to mention tonight that we should know going into our studies. The first is Ahasuerus. He is the Persian king. And Ahasuerus is not his name, it's his title, like Caesar or Pharaoh. It's a title given to him. His name is actually Xerxes. Ahasuerus means a king or a ruler, but his name is Xerxes. And having, again, studied Nehemiah, that name might sound a little familiar to us, and I'll tell you why in just a moment. But Xerxes' grandfather was a man named Cyrus. He's the one who gave the original decree to let the Jewish people go back to their homeland after they were in captivity by the Babylonians for the 70 years. He said, let them go back and rebuild. Xerxes' father was Darius I. Now, Darius I was the Persian king who wrote the letter in the book of Ezra declaring that Jewish people are to not only go back to Jerusalem, but they are to rebuild their temple. They're able to do that. And we see then it was Cyrus, then Darius the first, and then Xerxes. Xerxes is the king who we'll be looking at here in the book of Esther. We don't read this in the book of Esther, but King Xerxes ruled for 13 years, and then he was assassinated by his palace servants. His son then became king of the Persian Empire, and his name was Artaxerxes. Now, you might remember him from when we studied the book of Nehemiah. He was the king that Nehemiah was serving under. Now we kind of understand a little bit more why Artaxerxes needed a cupbearer, which Nehemiah was, because he heard the fact and saw the fact that his father was assassinated when he was on the throne. He did not want to take that risk. The second person we come across is Vashti. Vashti, she is the queen. She is the wife of Xerxes. She comes on the scene in chapter 1, verse 9, and she only lasts 10 verses, and she's banished by verse 19. Her role is small, but it's important. And the problem that we see here in this part of the story, the very beginning, is you have Queen Vashti, and she's got Xerxes, and he's a party guy. He's doing all these feasts and banquets, and so he's getting all these dignitaries together. They're drinking. They're having what they consider a good old time. 7 days into this, he says, let's get Queen Vashti in here and let her perform for us. And she didn't want to have anything to do with it. Now, we're not told what this performance consisted of necessarily, but it certainly wasn't wholesome. And so she refuses, and then he's, of course, embarrassed in front of all of his buddies, the dignitaries, and are like, he says, what should we do to Queen Vashti since she's done these things? And they said, well, you know what? We don't want our wives doing that. You probably should banish her. And that's what he did. Out of pride, he did that to her. The next person we see is a villain. His name is Haman, and he was the prime minister. Basically, he was second in charge under Xerxes. He was a Hitler type of individual. He hated and despised the Jewish people, and he was the one who was hell-bent on their annihilation and their destruction. And here we are today, several thousand years later, and ironically, or maybe satanically, we see the same thing happening in modern-day Persia, which is known today as Iran. Their current supreme leader, Ali Khamenei, said this, speaking about Israel, quote, I'd say, firstly, you will not see next 25 years. God willing, there will be nothing as Zionists or Israel regime by the next 25 years. Secondly, until then, struggling, heroic, and jihadi morale will leave no moment of serenity or peace for Zionists. That's what he's saying today. Of course, we all know about their former president, Mahmoud Ahmadinejad. He stated that he will be happy when Israel is wiped off the face of the earth. But you know, people are still trying to destroy and utterly destroy Israel and the Jewish people today. In fact, right now in Israel, there is a major conflict with Iran in Syria. Iran's come into Syria, and they've flown some drones into Israel, and Israel shot them down. Now there's this major conflict going on again, the same country we're talking about. But in every story where there's a bad guy, there has to be a good guy. And the good guy of our story is Mordecai. He is the older cousin of Esther. He adopts her. He raises her like she was his own daughter. and because both of her parents had died. He is the hero of our story, along with the next cast member, who is Esther. And she is our heroine. She is a young Jewish girl who will become the new queen since Vashti has been banished. And she has the courage to save the Jewish people. And like many people that we see in the Bible, she had two names. Her Persian name was Esther, which means star. Her Hebrew name was Hadassah, which means myrtle. So she was this beautiful star that was there on the scene. It's interesting to note that there are only two books in the Bible named after women. Esther and Ruth. Good job, Bible students. It was easy for me. I had the commentaries. But that was just put on you. So Esther and Ruth are the only two of the 66 books in the Bible that are named after women. And both of them have the same theme: the providence and protection of God. Both women listened to the advice of a relative. Ruth listened to the advice of her mother-in-law, Naomi, and found a man in Boaz. Esther with her cousin, Mordecai. And both women were used by God in a mighty way to accomplish great things. Now, there are some critics who will say that the Bible portrays women as secondary to men, or even as second-class citizens, and this couldn't be further from the truth. Through a woman named Ruth, the Savior came into the world because David was the great-grandson of Ruth and Boaz, and the Messiah came through David. Through a woman named Esther, the nation of Israel was protected and preserved so that the Savior could come. And we look in the New Testament, the greatest event in human history, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Who was the first person on the scene that Jesus talked to? It was a woman. It was Mary Magdalene. So we see that women play a very prominent role in the subject of the redemption of mankind. Ruth was a Gentile who married a Jew named Boaz, while Esther was a Jew who married a Gentile named Xerxes. Ruth lost her husband, and Esther lost both her parents. But from these two stories, we can see that God can use a poor Gentile girl like Ruth or a powerful Jewish queen like Esther to accomplish his purposes in the world, which tells us that God can use any of us. God can use any of us for his purposes and for his plans. I've said this before, but it's worth repeating, that I believe that God strategically, providentially, sovereignly places us right where he wants us to be used for his glory. So if you're a guy who works for a public utilities company, or a couple who owns a small business, maybe you're a general contractor, a retired person who volunteers their time, a teacher, a grandparent, whatever you are, whatever you do, I believe that God will use you in a great way because he's providentially placed you strategically right where he wants you to be. And of the 66 books of the Bible, only two of them never mention the name of God in the writing of the book. That is the Song of Solomon and the book that we'll be looking at this year, Esther. His name is never mentioned in the book, but yet his fingerprints are everywhere within the scriptures, and we'll see that as we study it together. Now, we don't know who the author is of the book of Esther. Some people have said that the possibilities are Mordecai, Ezra, Nehemiah. He was there in Persia during that time, so he knew the people there and the circumstances. One thing we do know, that as we heard earlier about Paul with Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we know the author is the Holy Spirit. And so therefore we know it is the Word of God. And for you history buffs, the book of Esther was likely written between 460 and 350 BC. And it covers the events during the reign of Xerxes I. And he reigned from 486 BC to 465 BC. And if you, again, we're here for Nehemiah, you remember that we spoke about the exiles coming back in waves. They came back in three different waves. The destruction of Jerusalem, and more importantly, the destruction of the temple where the Jews worshiped, came at the hands of the Babylonian invasion. And the Jews were exiled out of their land because of their disobedience to God. But God, as he always does, heard their cries, and he brought them back into the land that he had once given to them. So the first wave of Jews came back after being in captivity for 70 years in Babylon. Cyrus the Great of Persia, he had conquered Babylon, and then he gave the Jews permission to return. This was recorded in Ezra's chapters 1 through 6. Then they rebuilt the temple, which was, of course, first priority. Then in Ezra's chapters 7 through 10 is told the story of the second wave of those who returned to Jerusalem. Then the book of Nehemiah then describes the third wave of exiles coming back. But squeezed into all the middle of that was 35 years before Nehemiah rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem is the book of Esther. It covers about a 10-year period between the first and second returns. Now, while Nehemiah mostly focused on Jerusalem, Esther is going to focus on being in Persia, there in Iran. Babylon is modern-day Iraq, and Persia is modern-day Iran. And so, what is, though, the purpose of the writing of this book of Esther? Because each book has a purpose of why it was written and also a theme. The purpose and theme of the book of Esther is to display the providence of God, especially in regard to his chosen people, Israel. Now, the Latin word for providence literally means to see ahead of time. To see ahead of time is exactly what God does. God sees beforehand and plans accordingly. Now, this doesn't mean that we're robots or puppets without free will and being controlled by God. We make decisions, and we are responsible for our decisions. And nowhere in this book is anyone's free will violated by God, and yet God orchestrated a remarkable series of events in this book to accomplish his divine purposes, as he does in our lives. Now, Bible stories and actions of God sometimes result in religious feasts and celebration. Think back to the book of Exodus when the Passover was instituted because the children of Israel were going to be heading out, and God brought these plagues upon Egypt, and the last one was the death of the firstborn. Unless they had the blood on the doorposts and on the side posts, the angel of death would pass over those homes, which he did. And then that was what they celebrate. They celebrate Passover to this day. In the book of Esther, we also see a feast that is still celebrated by the Jewish people today, a feast called Purim. It means lots, casting lots. And we'll get to that when we get to that chapter here in Esther. But in there, it's actually coming up on February 28th at sundown, lasting until March 1st, the very next day. But like a lot of religious holidays, people turn these festivities into opportunities to get drunk and make fools of themselves. Even right now, I think, isn't today, you know, Fat Tuesday? I'm talking about Mardi Gras and just all the partying of that. Of course, getting ready for Ash Wednesday and getting ready for Lent and getting ready for Easter. It's like, man, do you guys not get this? But that's how the world operates. So in brief summary, the book of Esther can be divided into three main sections. Chapters 1 and 2, Esther ascends. Chapter 2, verse 19 through chapter 7, Mordecai overcomes. And lastly, chapter 8 through 10, Israel survives. I know that's probably a spoiler, but that's okay. We've read the book. We probably know what that says. But in the book, we're going to see Esther risking her own life for what she realized was at stake. She willingly did what she could have, and this could have been a deadly act on her behalf. But that she took on the second in command of her husband's kingdom, a man named Haman. She proved a wise and most worthy opponent, all while remaining humble and respectful of the position of her husband, who was the king. Now, Esther's story is much like the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 41. Both stories involve foreign monarchs who control the destiny of the Jews. Both accounts show the heroism of Israelite individuals who provide the means for salvation of the people and the nation. The hand of God is evident in what appears to be a bad situation is indeed very much under the control of Almighty God, who ultimately has the good of the people at heart. That's why I'm so thankful for Romans 8:28. Romans 8:28 is not a cliche that we quote. It is a promise of God's word. For we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. Whether you see God like you do in the book of Ruth, or you don't see God in it like the book of Esther, God's hand is all upon it. But at the center of this story is an ongoing division between the Jews and the Amalekites, which was recorded to have begun in the book of Exodus. And Haman's goal in his final effort, recorded in the Old Testament period, is the complete eradication of the Jews. But, and this is kind of that revenge part that I kind of like, forgive me, but his plans eventually end up with his own demise and the elevation of his enemy Mordecai to his own position, as well as the salvation of the Jews. So even though God's name is not mentioned, it is apparent that the Jews in Susa sought his intervention because they fasted and they prayed. In the face of insurmountable odds and really of sure death by this decree that was given out, they knew that they had to get down on their knees and pray, because this was going to be an unchanging decree that went out. But God, again, in his providence and sovereignty, allowed Esther to be that woman that he called her to be. Now, when we look at the books of the Bible, we should always be looking to see how Jesus Christ is manifest within the books of the scriptures, the foreshadowings of it. In Esther, we're given a behind-the-scenes look at the ongoing struggle of Satan against the purposes of God, and especially against the promised one, the Messiah. The entrance of Christ into the human race was predicated upon the existence of the Jewish race. And just as Haman plotted against the Jews in order to destroy them, so has Satan set himself against Jesus Christ and God's people. And just as Haman is defeated on the gallows he built for Mordecai, so does Christ use the very weapon that his enemy devised to destroy him and the spiritual seed. And even though, you know, God, we see God's picture in all of this, but the foreshadowing comes where the cross, by which Satan planned to destroy the Messiah, by the very means which Christ was said in this in Colossians 2, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us, he, Jesus, took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So just as Haman was hanged on the gallows he built for Mordecai, so the devil was crushed by the cross he erected to destroy Jesus. So what is the practical application of this book? What can we learn from the book of Esther? Well, it shows us that there's a choice we make between seeing the hand of God in our circumstances in life and seeing things as merely coincidental. There are no coincidences in the life of a Christian. God is the sovereign ruler of the universe, and we can be assured of his plans and will not be moved by the actions of mere evil men. Again, I'm going to use that word, the providential care of God for his people is evident throughout. And here's an example of God's providence in the book of Esther. When Esther came to be in the throne of the queen, there was her cousin Mordecai, and he was hated by Haman, who was again prime minister. And Haman hated him so much that he built a gallows because he wanted to hang Mordecai on that. Well, in chapter 3, we learn of a plot for two men to come and kill the king. And Mordecai gets wind of it, tells Queen Esther about it. Queen Esther tells the king, the event is thwarted, those two men are arrested, and they are themselves destroyed. But nothing happened with Mordecai. I guess, you know, Xerxes was like one of these husbands that their wives tell him something and he forgets about it. You know, it's like, remember I told you that thing? It's like, I don't know. I don't know that. And that's an excuse, I guess, for us men, ladies. I apologize on behalf of my gender, but we don't sometimes remember those things. And so nothing happened with Mordecai. Here he thwarts these efforts to an assassination. But then 3 chapters later in chapter 6, we see the providence of God where Xerxes can't sleep. So he says, bring me the chronicles of the books of the kingdom. Let me read those. Those have got to be boring enough for me to fall asleep to. And then he's reading these chronicles. He's reading, hey, this Mordecai guy, he thwarted this whole effort. Did we do anything for him? So he called the people there and he says, some of his leadership, he said, what did we do for this man? He said, well, we didn't do anything for him. He's like, we got to do something for him. And then he hears some noise in the background. Well, it's Haman. And Haman was just getting done building his gallows, getting all how he was going to destroy the Jewish people. He was all excited about it and really happy about it. And then he goes to the king, and the king's there, and he says, Haman, come here for a second. Here's a situation. What do I do when I want to honor somebody? There's a man I want to honor. I want to really bring it to attention of the people, what a great guy this was. Haman thinks he's talking about himself. Well, this is what you should do, king. Give him your royal robes to wear. Put him on your royal horse and parade him through the city. He's like, perfect. Go get Mordecai and do that for him. It's like, what? But you see the providential hand of God in all those things. And God is so good at what he does. As we study the book of Esther this year, we're going to see that not one time is there a complaint or a bad attitude expressed by Esther. Many times we will read this, she won the favor of those around her. Such favor is what ultimately saved her people. We can be granted such favor as we accept unfair persecution and follow Esther's example of maintaining a positive attitude, coupled with humility and the determination to lean upon God. Who knows but that God puts us in such a position for just a time as this. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this book that you've given to us to read. We don't only want to be hearers of it, but we want to be doers of it. We want to be allowing you to work in our lives. We know that providentially you have placed us where we are today. And pray that we now use these bodies, as the Apostle Paul said, they're not our own, are not our own, for your glory and your good, and the edification of those around us. And as we go into our group time tonight, and that you would be with us as well, we glean from the study today, and just be able to connect with one another and bear one another's burdens and pray for each other. And God, we're looking forward to what you're going to do this year through the book of Esther. We pray your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.